some characters that are seen in the Christmas story. Now, some of it is a precursor to the Christmas story, but we're going to get to all of those folks because if you really study out the life of a lot of the folks that are involved in the story, that event completely changed them because God used them to get Jesus to the earth. And that's what happens when you come in contact with Jesus. He completely changes you. Come on, anybody else want to say yes to that? I mean, he completely changes you. Amen? Amen. And so let's look here. We'll just read the traditional version of it. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, though. So if you are used to reading it in the King James, this may sound a little different. All right, verse number one. Excuse me. At the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when whoever that is was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angels reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that'll bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them. You know, this story is what this holiday is. I mean, this story is not about Christmas. This story is Christmas. It's not just, oh, this is another the night before Christmas and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. No, this is what all that's even based on. This is not Scrooge and Jacob Marley. There is no Scrooge and Jacob Marley without this story. We would just be inventing, you know, fairy tales that don't mean anything without this. There is no Santa Claus. And I don't know what your stand on Santa Claus is. Some people go, "Oh, just change a few letters around, it's Satan Claus." And people have all kinds of different views on it. And I don't know what your view is on it. I don't really have a problem with it. He was Nicholas was a saint of the Catholic Church and used to take toys to children in the village there. So I don't really have a problem with it. I do believe Jesus is the reason. The reason that Saint Nicholas went out and took presents to people is because he wanted to honor what happened when Jesus was brought gifts, and that Jesus was our gift. Okay, I don't know what your view on it is, but this is the reason all of it exists. Okay, the birth of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Bible says in Isaiah, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. Come on, somebody, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what this story is about. The birth of the promised Messiah who came to forgive all, and this ought to make somebody glad today, forgive all of our sins. He came to change all of our hearts. He came to change the hearts of everyone. And Christmas is actually a time that it's full of miraculous transformations. I mean, you just see the most hardened, you know, old, just curmudgeon at Christmas time will turn into a little kid again. I mean, they just can be grumpy all year long, and as soon as, you know, a grandchild or somebody they know, if they just smile ear to ear and just turn into just, they just change. Christmas does this to people. It's a season full of miraculous transformations. Now, today, when we're talking about changing and we're going to talk about transformed by Christmas, we are going to be talking about the spiritual transformation on the inside. When I say that you're going to have a heart change or Christmas can bring a heart change, we're going to talk about the spiritual side of it. However, I want to say this and qualify everything else I'm getting ready to say. I do believe that transformation with the God that I serve can transform your physical heart too. I believe that he didn't come to just transform us spiritually, but he came to transform us physically if we need it. Come on, somebody. If you need healing in your life today, Jesus is the healer too. All right? So I want to qualify everything that we're talking about today with that statement because, I mean, obviously, we just laid hands on people that need healing. I believe in physical healing. I believe the physical transformation is there. However, for the bulk of this message today, we're going to be talking about the transformation of the heart or the spirit man on the inside, all right? Now, as we talk about heart and being transformed, we talk about heart transformation. I was actually looking last night and trying to just read a little bit about heart transformation. And, you know, heart transplants now are kind of more common today than they were several years ago. The first heart transplant was performed successfully by a guy named Dr. Christian Barnard. He transplanted a human heart into another doctor, Dr. Philip Blayberg. Now, I guess doctors can get away with that. They just like, come over and let's experiment on each other. I don't know. Is that true? I don't know. It sounds like what they're doing here, though. I mean, these two guys are like, hey, I know, let's get a heart out of a dead guy and put him in you. Cool! If we nail this, we're going to be set for the rest of our lives. And so they just decided to try it. After the surgery, Dr. Barnard carried an old heart in a plastic box and showed it to his friend. And the two physicians sat in the hospital bed examining the scars and thickening of the dead, useless heart. That sounds like something doctors would do. You know, oh, look at that right there. And this sounds like it, right? And here they are poking it and prodding it. And Dr. Barnard says to Dr. Blayberg, he says, do you realize, now catch this statement because I thought this was cool, you are the first man in the history of humankind to sit and look at his own dead heart. That is amazing to think about, physically that happening. But you know what? Christians get to do that every day. If you look at the heart of a Christian and the spirit of a Christian, we get to sit and look at our old dead selves and go, God, I'm so glad I'm not that person anymore. This is the things I used to do, but I'm not that anymore. And as these guys were sitting there looking at this, the one guy had to stop and thank his friend and thank the miracle of modern science because he received a new human heart to extend his life. But let me tell you something today. Jesus transforms the heart of a Christian so that we can have extended life. And it's not just extended. Come on. It's eternal. And it never ends. And it never goes away. And it's something that we'll always be able to enjoy. At Christmas time, we see this pattern of transformation. People will change right in front of you. If you go and you read the story of the Christmas Carol, old Scrooge lived this miserable life of greed. But when he awoke from his sobering encounter with the ghosts of Christmas, past, present, and future, he saw his empty and bitter life for what it was. He wanted his life to change. So he humbled himself and retraced the steps of his offenses that he committed on Christmas Eve. And as he did, he received a remarkable change of heart. And, you know, my personal version, my favorite version of this story is the one that has Bill Murray in it. Did anybody see that when he was a network executive? But no matter what version of it you like, whether it's Mickey Mouse or if it's that one or it's the old black and white one or whichever version you like, the story is always the same. Scrooge has a change of heart. He declares, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all year long. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall live within me. I will not shut out the lessons that each one has taught." He has a complete change of heart. All right? Instead of grasping, now he is giving. Instead of being bitter, he is now loving. This sounds, it really does sound like a born-again experience. Because what you used to be, you're not anymore. All right? The Bible says that you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. All right? Instead of being indifferent to the needs of others, Scrooge is now caring. His life is transformed from humbug to hallelujah. Amen? Listen, the birth of Jesus brought a lot of changes to us. A lot of changes that we, even the world right now says, I don't know if he exists, or that's just a religious holiday, and even on when you watch the news now, American news, it's really kind of sad because they even the American news will go and say things like, well, Christians here, and it's like, yeah, weren't you raised that way though? I mean, most of America has been raised Christian and been raised that way. And if we don't, we all know that this country's raised with Christian values. But sadly, in our country, we're getting away from it more and more all the time. But even with that being said, we still use Jesus as the benchmark to declare what day it is. I mean, when you go and look at the calendar was B.C., come on, before Christ. Well, I thought he didn't exist. I thought it was just a religious mumbo jumbo, but yet you're going to grasp a hold of that. Then we, from the time of his birth till now, we call that AD, Anno Domini, or since the year of our Lord, the year that he was born. Jesus made a lot of changes. And listen, there are changes that we know about, and there are a lot of changes that we don't even see, but because of us and him living inside of us and people that are Christians that are praying, there's a lot of change happening in the world all the time based on you and me touching the throne of God. Jesus brought a lot of change. All right? And there are three things I want to talk about today real quick from the Christmas story and characters that are in the Christmas story that teach us about being transformed now. Teach us about being transformed. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are in your life, whatever season you're in, whatever level of success that you are, you should always be transforming higher. You should also always be transforming to be more. You should also always be transforming to be smarter. You should always be transforming to be better. And wherever that is, there are three little steps I just want to give you this morning. All right? Luke chapter 1. Just flip back a page. And we're going to start in verse 11, but I want to tell the story this morning of Jesus' cousin. Now, we all know that his cousin was John the Baptist, but we're going to talk about John the Baptist's parents. Okay? Mary had a cousin named Elizabeth, and she was married to a man named Zechariah. Now, those two couldn't have kids. They tried for a long time to have kids, and they started praying and asking God, "God, we want to have children." And we're going to pick up the verse number 11. We're going to pick up the story here. Because the first thing I want to say to you is this: don't ever give up praying about what you need changed. Luke chapter 1, verse number 11, "While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You'll have great gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." You know, listen, if I was a parent, I'd be shouting at this point. I mean, this is a prophecy about your kid coming into the world, and he's just basically calling him everything but the Messiah. Right? He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel." I love how there's an exclamation point there. "I am Gabriel." Dummy. "I stand in the very presence of God. It was He who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you don't believe me, believe what I said, you will be silent and able to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary. Now, this is Zechariah worked at the church. He was a priest. All right. They were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Gee, you think? When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Now, they had tried for a long time. Something that Jody and I, we know all about this. Jody and I tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, and we tried every remedy to get pregnant that you could think of. Everyone, my grandmother gave us a few, and my parents gave us a few. My mom and dad are here today, right there, wave. I talk about you all the time, so at least they all know who you are now, all right? And so, while I'm at it, I got some folks, some friends here from Tulsa today. The Redmonds are here. Go ahead and wave. All right, it's good to have you guys here. At the Redmonds, they're a complete family unit there. But those two kids sitting there are like Jody and my kids because they grew up in the youth group. All right, but Scott and Ellen were volunteers with us in the youth group and were just phenomenal. We did a lot of great things together. And Daniel and Christy are just, like I said, they're like our kids. And so it's good to have you all here today. Finally got the chance to come and be with us today. So, all right. So, anyway, that's that. Now, what was I saying before I got onto that? Huh? Pregnant, trying to get pregnant. Thank you. See, you're paying attention. All right. So we tried every remedy, wearing different kinds of underwear. I mean, we tried everything. Is it okay if I say that? I don't know. It's Christmas. Some of you are going to get underwear for Christmas. You better, if you're trying to get pregnant, maybe you want to ask for a certain kind. I don't know. Anyway, did I really go there? I did. I'm going to move on. So we tried everything under the sun. We tried eating different foods and taking different vitamins, and we tried, all kinds of things. I'm not going to say. And so, but we understand this story. And I remember we went and we were in Hawaii and we were praying and we were believing and we were standing on it. But I'll be honest with you, after 3 years of just striking out everywhere, it wasn't happening. And we were ready to just quit. And we were standing in front of a gentleman named Dr. Colbert. Y'all probably heard of Dr. Don Colbert, nutritionist. And his wife and him laid hands on us. And Mary, if you know Mary, if you know anything about them at all, she just starts prophesying. She goes, "I see a baby next year, and I see, you're going to have babies," and yada, and she just starts prophesying, and we're both just standing there in tears, And now, listen, we're in Hawaii when this is happening, so it wasn't like tears of, "Oh, my God, this is awful." I mean, we're in Hawaii, and we're getting prophesied over that we're going to have kids. Hallelujah! God is good. Nobody else thinks God's good. All right, so anyway. So we're listening, and so we still went. We went back. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Now, somebody said, "Well, did you miss it? Did God not mean it? Did she miss it?" Whatever. Listen, our path was carved out to adopt kids. We have two. You've all seen them if you're a regular here, Preston and Peyton. And a year later, Preston was standing in Hawaii. Well, he was being held in Hawaii. He was born in February and went to. He was 6 weeks old and went to Hawaii with us. All right, now, I thought that when she said, "I see you guys having a baby," that we were going to go through the whole process. But the path that we went and had the baby with was adoption. And you know what? We don't care. Why? Because God still answered our, come on somebody, prayer. And listen, you can't get tired and you can't limit God to what you think the answer to the prayer should be. You just need to keep asking. All right? Sometimes God doesn't answer that we want him to, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't stop. We should stop asking. We can't stop going to God because where God is the answer that you're looking for. And somebody should have grabbed a hold of that with both hands and pulled that in. Listen, you can't stop going to God because where God is where the answer is. And you know what? And this is not in the notes. I'm going off script, guys. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. I just gotta obey God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Now check this out. Now, without faith, and we're going to talk about faith in a minute. Verse number 6, I got to give Darnell time to get it up on the screen because I'm springing this on him at the last second. All right? So you wave at me when you're ready. All right? You can't stop praying just because you've been facing something for a while, just because you're used to it, just because you're tired of it, and it just doesn't look like it's going to change. Anybody ever put on a pair of brand new shoes and they kind of hurt a little bit? And my mom used to tell me that all the time. You just need to break those in. Anybody else, mom, ever tell them that? You need to break them in. You need to break them in. All right. And usually, after a while, you get it all broke in, and eventually you don't want to replace those shoes anymore because they feel so good, right? And what happened? We learned to live with the uncomfortableness until it finally broke. And that's the way we are with some of our problems that we're asking God about. Sometimes we're asking God some things and we're just used to living with it, so we just stop asking. But you know what? You don't need to stop asking. You need to keep on asking. All right, now look at this right here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to, what's that next word? I know that's real small. Hopefully you can see it. Him must believe that. Now, I don't like this translation right here. I like the New King or the King James better, but can you switch it? I'm putting Darnell through the ringer this morning. The King James says, must believe that he is, and that he is a, yeah, there we go. Must believe that he is. Now notice it stops right there. Notice that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Now, let me ask you this. What's that last word right there? What's that last word? Diligently seek. Now, it doesn't say diligently seek the transformation. It doesn't say diligently seek the answer. Come on now, you better catch this. It doesn't say diligently seek what you're looking for. What does it say there? Him. Now, why are we supposed to seek him? Well, let's back up a little bit there, because we have to believe that he is. Now, notice those two words right there, he is. Now, you folks that are regular attendees, you probably have heard me say this before, but it bears repetition here, because what does it mean there? Must believe that he is. Now, that other translation, I believe, gets it wrong in the New Living Translation. All right, I believe it's wrong because it's more than just that he exists. Because if you just believe he exists, well, you're no different than the demons in hell. They believe that he exists. Come on. So if they believe he exists, how are we any different? It's more than that. Must believe that he is the same thing that he said to Moses when he said, I am. When Moses said, who should I tell him sent me? And he says, well, you tell him that I am sent you. Well, I am what? Well, whatever you need me to be. Whatever you think it's going to take for Pharaoh to let the people go, well, that's what I am. Come on, y'all didn't catch that. Nobody caught that. All right, whatever, I'll preach to this side for a second. Whatever you think it's going to take for Pharaoh to let those people go, that's what I am, Moses. All right? And that's what he's saying here. He that comes to God must believe that he is. Well, he is what? Well, whatever it is you're looking for. What are you looking for? What do you want to be transformed? How do you want to be transformed? Well, guess what? He's that. You want to lose weight in 2014? He's the best diet coach there is. Come on now. You want to get a new job? He's the best resume builder there is. I mean, you're wanting to get healed. He's the best doctor there is. Listen, you're wanting to make more money. He's the best investment advisor you could ever wish for. Listen, he is. And that's why we can't quit going to him and asking him, because where he is, it's him. He is what we're looking for, and he is the answer. And so if you stop going and asking him, then guess what? You have no chance of getting your prayers answered. Why? Because you ain't praying. James chapter 4, verse number 3, says this, yet you do not have, do not ask. It's amazing to me how many people don't even ask God about things. You know, oh, that's just so insignificant, and that's just so small. And listen, starting the year out, we're going to do a series here starting the second week of January about being led by the Spirit. And in my preparation time, I've been kind of already studying it out and preparing it out. And I wrote this down the other day. Some people think that he's only interested in the big stuff, preaching, praying, prophesying, doing religious things. But God will help you tie your shoes. That's how interested he is in you. He is so interested in you. And if you don't ask him, you don't get anything that he knows. You have to keep asking him. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7 says, keep on asking and you will receive. And what you ask for, you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone, everybody underline this, for everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Then I love this analogy the Lord uses right here. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how, and I love the fact that he's talking to us right there. You sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. This next verse will make you really, really check and see if you're really connected to God right here. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who, what's that last word there? Ask him. Ask him. Listen, I understand it's discouraging when you pray and nothing appears. And nothing changes, and nothing happens. I get that. How many of you ever been there? You prayed, and it's like your prayer went up, hit the ceiling, came back, and slapped you in the face. Anybody ever been there? I mean, that's just disheartening and discouraging. But the guarantee of not having it doesn't come by what you feel when you pray. It comes by you not asking. Sometimes we need to change the way we're asking. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we, underline this, ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. You know, sometimes instead of just praying from the hip, y'all know what I mean by that? Something's wrong and you just go, oh God. My grandma was like that, dad's mom. If you said something that kind of alarmed her, I mean, and she was being genuine. She wasn't using the Lord's name in vain. She was being very genuine. But her first words were, oh God. It was automatic. She just, quick draw, oh God. Some of you are like that. Some of you, when you go to pray, you shoot from the hip real quick draw prayer. And sometimes we need to go and find out what God's will is concerning these things. And if we pray according to what his will is on it, then he hears us. And wouldn't it be a whole lot better to know if you're praying and God hears you? Wouldn't that be a whole lot just more reassuring and just more comforting to know that I'm praying and there is actually somebody listening right now. And he's actually working on it. Sometimes we need to pray differently than what we're used to praying. We can't pray however we want and expect an answer. You have to base your prayer on God's word. And what you need to understand is his word is his expressed will. Come on, somebody didn't catch that. His word is his expressed will. If it's in the word, you can have it now. If it's in the word, you can have it now. And that's why that's what we need to be asking. All right, next, we need to make our life, in order to be transformed, we have to live a life of faith. Now, Mary is a very phenomenal example of this. So we're gonna keep praying, but now we're gonna start believing what we pray. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a great example of this. Luke chapter 1, verse number 31. She's getting a word from God here. Same angel that appeared to Zechariah is appearing to her. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even your relative, Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. Check out this next sentence right here. For no word from God will ever, come on somebody, fail. Whoo! And then she answers him, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. What was she saying there? I don't know how this is going to happen. Listen, me and Joseph are supposed to get married, and we're not messing around. So I'm still a virgin. I don't know how this is going to happen. But if that's what you say, I'm all about it. And this is what living a life of faith is all about. We don't always understand the how. And we don't understand the end result. We just need to understand and believe what he's saying right now. There are things that are in your life and my life that we have no idea how they got there. This is the mistake that people have when they walk in faith. They think that faith is knowing how it's going to happen, when actually faith doesn't know how. Faith just believes the what. Mary had no idea how she was going to get pregnant, no idea that the baby, how that this baby she was going to have was going to be the Messiah. Now, if you know anything about the story of Mary, she was a humble, some theologians they're still debating her age, 13 to 15 years old. Yeah, we get this, you know, these versions of her on the movies where she's, you know, like a 20-something year old. Most theologians believe she was early teenager. All right? And she's a humble beginnings person. And out of her is going to come the Savior of the world. How's that going to happen? I mean, really, he should be born to the affluent family, and he should be born to the general of such and such, and he should be, you know, he should be have ties to military power, or he should have something that he can just make it happen. But Jesus wasn't born that way. God chose her. And sometimes we don't understand everything that God's doing, but if we'll believe him that he wants to do it, come on, he gets it done. If we don't understand how we're going to get transformed, how can I be changed? I don't know. But this is what his word says, and I believe that. Brother Hagin used to say this, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know who Brother Hagin is, I had the privilege of working for Brother Hagin for 11 years and learned so much from him and his son, Pastor Hagin, just learned so much from him. But they used to make that statement all the time, faith begins where the will of God is known. And I have to ask ourselves this question, how much of the will of God do we really know? I mean, we read the Bible. We study the Bible. We really go and we can probably quote memory verses that we all learned when we were kids. Come on, anybody else still remember memory verses? You know, I could still, when the pressure gets on me, I still have memory verses come out that when I learned when I was a kid. I mean, anybody else? I mean, you're just standing there and all of a sudden you're, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Where'd that come from? I learned that when I was 7 years old. We get that. But listen, what we need to understand is more than just studying it for studying. You need to study it understanding that this is what God wants for you. That's the will of God being known in your life. That's why Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, faith what? Faith in the will of God. Faith in what you're going to believe about God can only come from the word of God. Mary changed her life from somebody in a humble, unworthy teenage pregnancy to the mother of the Lord, because she decided to believe what, come on, now she even says it, may your word be so in my life. She decided to believe that word first. Listen, your faith in God's word can transform your life if you'll dare to believe that that is God's will for your life. A life that believes will be full of things that want to point to the contrary. Listen, it is. We got all kinds of things going on in our life that want to point to the contrary. When you say when you're believing God to heal you and the symptoms are saying something else. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. When you say, I believe I'm healed, and the pain goes, I don't think so. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You get up and you go, oh man, the Lord has touched my body, and I feel like $1 million. And then your feet hit the floor, and you stand up, and you go, you sound like a musical instrument. Crack, 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 crack. Oh, crack, 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 oh. Or you're sitting there at work, and all of a sudden you start seeing the blue splotchy, and you start, the purple and the yellow, and you start having that migraine, and you start going, I'm healed, and that migraine's going, no, you're not. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? When you start saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, ha-choo! Your life is full of contrary. Listen, I all my needs are met according to your riches in glory through Christ Jesus, and you walk over to the pull open that mailbox, and there's a statement from the bank saying, you're overdrawn by $35. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? It's easy to let your life point to something that's contrary. But if you will stay transfixed on the word of God, he will transform your life. His word and his will are more real than the world that we live in. Because that's what created everything. Now you think about this. God's word, just the speaking it out of his mouth, he just said, let there be light. In that, you all know how I feel about God's voice. I think he's a mixture of Darth Vader and Barry White. A little bit of Charlton Heston mixed in there. I mean, he's just got this voice. And he says, let there be light. And boom, it happened. And so he says those things. And when he starts to create, now catch this, when he starts to create our world, do you understand that our world it's not like there was any part of it that existed. He created it from his words, which means he's more real than this world that you're walking around on. He's more real than this time and space that you are sitting in. He invented time. That'll really make your head hurt when you start thinking about that. I mean, seriously, God invented time. So actually, he's watching Adam and Eve and the rapture all happen at once. Oh, we're getting deep now, aren't we? It's all happening in his hands right here where he's watching the whole thing. That's why he can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Come on, somebody better catch that. That's why he can tell you what's happening tomorrow. Because it's happening in front of him right now. And so, I don't want to go that deep. I'm not going that deep. But his word and his will are more real because it created everything. We are touched by what we feel here because we are flesh beings. We're earth beings. We're this reality. That's why when you feel something, you get agitated or you have pain, because we're here in this world. That's how this world functions. But we're not limited. Come on, somebody. We're not limited to just this world. Why? Because our spirits have been renewed. Come on, reborn. And we have access to the world where God is. If he's holding all of it, we have access to all of that. And what do you think it is that accesses that? Our faith does. Our faith does. Our faith reaches into the world where God's power, God himself, God's supply is, and pulls it into this world. And it doesn't make sense to us at all. But that's why we have to believe it more than what we think we know. Decide to believe God's expressed will. All right, lastly, if we're going to be transformed, we got to never stop praying. We need to absolutely live a life that's full of faith. And lastly is this, we need to live a life that praises God. Y'all know the story of the shepherds. Most people never think about Christmas without thinking about the shepherds. I mean, they've almost gotten up as high as all the other. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer has dropped below the shepherds. Frosty is below the shepherds. I mean, you start thinking about it, seriously. When you say nativity, most people think manger first, but then they don't think Mary and Joseph. They think shepherds. Come on, be honest. It's okay that you don't think of baby Jesus first. You think shepherds. When you think of a church play, you usually, first, who's playing the shepherds? Y'all are looking at me. I'm not going to say I don't think of baby Jesus first. It's okay. We won't judge you, all right? There's a song called Nothing Ever Happens to a Shepherd that describes the life of the shepherds watching their flocks at night. I'm just going to read it to you because I don't sing. It's cold out tonight in this godforsaken place, and we're stuck here with 1,000 sheep. While life is exciting everywhere else, the highlight of our day is sleep. Shepherds are notorious for making little profit. We garner just enough for room and board. While everyone else wallows in their wealth, we're financially ignored. It's lonely out here in this isolated job. Our position is without esteem. We're socially challenged. We're society's scourge. I couldn't see for a second there. We're not exactly every woman's dream. Shepherds have a humble purpose. Of our fate, few people really care. Sometimes I wonder if God knows we exist. If he does, I'm certain he's forgotten where. Nothing ever happens to a shepherd. Life is as boring can be. While exciting things occur all over the world, nothing ever happens to me. Nothing ever happens to me. Oh, you had the words up there? Oh, I didn't know that. All right, so this is the life of the shepherd. Now, here's what you need to understand. In Bible times, in Jesus' time, rabbis ranked shepherds. Now, this is something I said to somebody. I'm going to say something about the shepherds this morning that I never knew. Maybe you did know this, but maybe knew, right? Rabbis ranked shepherds on the same level as prostitutes and habitual sinners. They were the lowlifes. Shepherds were not, you know, rich farmers that had, you know, they were lowlifes. I mean, they were just looked at as terrible, you know, stinky, terrible people, okay? In spite of their whole hum life, being outcast, barred from the synagogue, and not included in society, in spite of that, they got exposed to probably the most serious training of how to praise God. And they were transformed. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel assured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, now this is the part where they get trained right here. The angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So, I mean, they're there and they're nobodies. They are scumbuckets. They are just people you do not want to be around. And God chooses them to be the first ones to visit the Savior of the world. That sounds like God to me. But he didn't just say, "Hey, go look at this baby that's going to save the world." He teaches them how to worship him by giving a demonstration that is better than any worship team in the world. You know, listen, I've been part of a big church. I've been to many big churches. I've heard good choirs. I've heard good worship teams. I can't imagine any of them being better than the host of heaven's armies floating in midair in the midnight sky with the glory shining around about them praising God. I just can't imagine that being any better than that. And here's these nobodies getting taught how to do it. So what do? They go and they check out. They're the first ones to go meet Jesus. They go and they experience the birth of the Lord. They were transformed from outcasts to the very first people who saw the baby Jesus. And they are transformed into the people that you usually think about first when it comes to the nativity. Now look what happens. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, but they didn't just go back to their flocks as lowlifes. Look at the next words there. Glorifying, come on somebody, and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had, come on, told them. All right, now, check this out. God's expressed will to them, you're going to go see the baby. He's the Savior of all mankind. What do? They, life of faith, come on, they act on it, get there, and then they come back, come on, thanking God, because why? Come on, somebody, catch this. God's word was true. You're going to get transformed? You need to start, come on now, thanking God that his word is true. You need to praise God that his word is true. Where are you holding back from praising God in your life? You may not have the best job. You may not have the most glamorous life. You may not have the most beautiful people in it. But God's transformation power is available to those who will praise him for his word being true. The word praise, real quick, means to express a favorable judgment of or to speak well of. It actually means to brag on God, to put the glory where it belongs. The one who created it all, to give God the proper respect and proper recognition and say, thank you, Lord. It is the ultimate sign of faith that your prayers are getting answered and God is doing what he said he would do even before you see it. It's not enough to just have positive thoughts. You need to be thanking God for what his word says before you see it. And when you praise God that way, you're in faith and your prayer, you can't help but be praying because you're talking to God. And we need to live a life of praise. If you're wanting to transform your life, use the example of these three people, these three examples from the Christmas story. Zechariah and Elizabeth never stopped praying and asking God for a baby. No matter if it does look too late for you and your time has already gone past, keep praying. Keep asking. Get in faith. Get in faith like Mary did. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And lastly, praise God all the way until it's done. And then